in full transparency, I might look like some madman over there because I'm holding the hymnal and I'm singing silently because I sang the first hymn, and I think I sang during Sunday school, and I'm wired for Brother Willie, and I didn't want him to sing off key with me on some unfamiliar territory. So I was singing with like Hannah in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Matthew, as you can see from your notes. I better pull mine out. Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 28. The message is entitled, as you can see from the bulletin, if you want to call it that, Baptism, It's Word and Witness, Matthew 3, 13 through 17. And then we'll turn over to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. We're going to look at both of those portions of Scripture, as we do have, as it's been announced, we have a baptism today. Kristen Kleitch, praise the Lord for that. How appropriate, a baptism in a Baptist church for the first time I'm preaching at Calvary Baptist Church, being a Baptist myself. If I weren't, I am now. No, I was. So, some of you know, as I was here in February, I confessed that my as a Baptist, my first church pastoring was a Methodist church. They didn't know the difference. That was my good fortune, and sadly, I was called on the carpet just about every week. Baptism, it's word and witness, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And for those aspiring teachers and preachers, I wait until I don't hear any leaves rustling in the Bibles so that I can start reading. And verse 13 begins, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And verse 16, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lifting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if you'd like to turn also over to a few chapters to the right, to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we will read that too, and we'll stay there for a moment before we go back to Matthew 3. If you get to Matthew 29, you've gone too far, and you have the wrong Bible. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth, and let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, and by the precious blood he has shed, and the death that he had died, and the wrath that he had suffered, we pray that you will minister unto us the truths of your word. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and know our flesh would kick and scream against an understanding of your word, against a priority for your word, and against all things that would exalt Christ and glorify you by your word. We pray that you'll remove those things and strip those things that would keep us from hearing you and seeing Christ. And we pray, Lord God, that you're glorified as we worship you in the word today. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Now, to introduce this portion of Scripture, since we do have a baptism, we look at the church's ordinances. Now, there's some churches that add a third ordinance, but I believe that it is It is not excluded, but it is not continued. It's not a part of an ordinance, as we believe as Baptists. We have two ordinances given to the church. One is baptism. It is a personal testimony and a primary confession. And the other is the communion or the Lord's Supper. Why? Because of its corporate testimony and continual confession. Why? Because they both proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ is in both of those ordinances, and this is why we hold to them. The other is practice foot washing as an ordinance of the church. I don't believe it's an ordinance of the church, and in our bylaws we don't hold to that either. It doesn't mean that that's not a part of what we're to do, spiritually speaking, that we're to not to, we are to give ourselves over unto service of one another. But that in itself doesn't proclaim the gospel. These two do, because the gospel is primary, always has been. It has never changed in 2,000 years, and in fact, in 6,000 years since the creation, it has never changed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that statement right there contains in it the truth of the gospel. It's just outlined for 66 books. So that is the truth of the gospel. The church's ordinances, as it's a personal testimony, that's what we're going to take a look at, because we do have a personal confession of faith, a personal testimony, and a personal baptism. It's done one time as a confession at some point in a believer's life. And then we have the communion, which is perpetual. Good word, isn't it, Mike? Perpetual. Perpetuity. We had that in Sunday school today. I like that word, perpetuity. There's some words that you just like to say. And with me, if it has P's in it, because I have a tendency, this is why many Baptists don't sit in the front row when I'm preaching, or they issue rain gear, or they have a pulpit that is far enough away that you don't get spit upon. But we see this as far as the church ordinances. We look at baptism. Let's go right into it. We're opened up to Matthew chapter 28, and I know it's a typo for you a little bit, in that it should be verses 18 through 20, or 19 and 20 in particular. It's word. Baptism, it's word and it's witness. And as we have it in the portion that's opened up, we're going to the end of it first. And then we'll see this is the mechanics, and then we'll see the meaning. The mechanics of baptism in one sense, but contained and couched within it is its meaning. Verse 18, where we see the Lord's power is given unto him as it's after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, before he's ascended into heaven. But in verse 19 and 20, it has particular points in it that are provided for you in the outline. It's in the command of Christ. First is discipleship, then it's filled with the Trinity, and then we see it followed by the teachings or commands of Christ. In verse 19, there it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or more literally, make disciples of all nations. We see discipleship here. First comes discipleship. This is a very interesting point. This is what we typically as Baptists believe, is that you just don't get baptized willy-nilly. Baptism means something, and it requires certain understandings before you're baptized. Otherwise, you're just getting wet. Otherwise, you're just taking a bath, which might be necessary in some congregations. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations," and then baptizing them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is more than just a mechanical instruction. We do so. We do baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And it's proper to do. But we'll get to that when we see its meaning. And that meaning we'll find in Matthew chapter 3. It points to Christ's baptism by saying this, the baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And it does point to Christ's baptism in Matthew chapter 3. This is why we do it in that way, because we recognize that this is the one point in our testimony, at least what we can honestly say, that the presence of the Trinity is truly there and we confess it. It's part of our confession. There's nothing that the Son does apart from the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that the Spirit does apart from the Son and the Father. They are one in essence, equal in power and glory. Yet at who they are as persons, they have particular places. They have particular offices that are fulfilled in who they are. And so Jesus places themselves in subordination. Two words, insubordination, not what we are as sinners, insubordinate. So we have this, the three persons, all three persons of the Trinity are specifically mentioned, as we had read it earlier in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, as the Word of God presents it in Jesus' baptism. And then it's followed by teachings or the commands of Christ. Because there are many folks that have been baptized and did just get wet because they want nothing to do with a God who transforms their lives. They want nothing to do with a God who, by grace, as it says in Titus chapter 2, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It means something. And so we see this, that it is in here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, they have this kind of joke in the South about these squirrels that were all up in the belfry of this particular church. And they didn't know how to get rid of it. They brought in the exterminator and so forth. And some fella came in, said, "Well, why don't you baptize them? Then they'll never come back again." And sadly, the worst part about that is, sadly, in the South, or actually in a lot of places, that's true. Because they have missed the meaning of it. They have the mechanics of it, and some people have the mechanics of it wrong. Because they take infants and baptize them. Well, what part of faith is in that? There's no part of faith in it. And so we have to go to God's Word, and we have to be consistent with God's Word. And grace that does not transform our lives is not amazing, supernatural, God-given, heaven-sent grace.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Now we have the witness. And let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. It's witness. And we'll see it in the context of Christ. As you're turning there, and I'm not going to have you turn to John chapter 5, verse 39. We had it enough in Sunday school, but as you know, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." Everything is about Jesus. And so this is the context. Our baptism apart from Jesus Christ is no baptism at all. And we need to see Christ in it, and not only see Christ in it, we need to exalt Christ from it. And sadly, in my life, I see so many things that I've done in the past. And I realize there's so many things that I will do in the future that will not exalt Christ. So I need all of God's grace. All of God's grace. So many things that will be given over to, and I hate to say it, but it's so true, the corruptions of the flesh that still remain in me. I want so much to be an exalting witness for Jesus Christ and fail so often. But God,
Amen.
As it says in Ephesians 1, but God. And His grace is magnified for it. It doesn't give me license to sin, but when it does, that I have a sufficient Savior. You have a sufficient Savior that you can go to, not just day after day, but moment after moment. Because the best of our prayers need to be repented of. Why? Because it comes from a sinner. You didn't automatically change into a glorious being, sent to heaven, standing before the throne of mercy. As soon as you said, "I confess Jesus Christ, I repent of my sins, I want to live for Christ." We still have the body we were born with. It's evident that we die. This corruptible must put on incorruption, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. This mortal must put on immortality. If we were already immortal, if we were already incorruptible, then I suppose we wouldn't have to pray so much, read the Bible so much. We would already be doing it automatic. The context is Christ. There is a purposeful identification as we look in Matthew chapter 3. Remember that Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him in verse 13. And in verse 14, John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now see, baptism is, at the time of John the Baptist, was actually new in one sense. The Jews were immersing people, and it's called the mikvah. When somebody had to go through ritual cleansing, they would have these cisterns of water in which they would go in, ritual baths, in order that they may remove their clothes and go in and be cleansed and come out. And it was a ritual. And I believe it does tie in some way. However, when John the Baptist came, it was something new. And it was new that was understood that somehow as the mikvah presented a ritual cleansing, that baptism was something that would be coming. And in John chapter 1, verse 25, John was given this specific thing we find from the text. I see someone's turning there, so I'll wait. You got to verify it, because I might misquote it. I say 2 Corinthians, then I mean 1 Corinthians because of the corruptions of my flesh. Verify it. Acts 17:11 says, you know, that be as the Bereans, who are more noble than those in Thessalonica. They search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Don't take my word for it. This is why I provide you an outline so you can take notes. If you can't turn there and you write it down, read it later, you say, hey, this is what it did say. Or this is what it did say, Brother John. I read it. Did you make a mistake here? In verse 25, and they asked him and said unto him, you know, the people from Jerusalem, they said, why do you baptize then, if you're not the Christ or Elijah or neither that prophet? In other words, they're saying, what gives you the authority? If anyone wants to go into a mikvah, if they have sinned and they brought the sacrifices and they go in and they ritually repent and wash and cleanse according to the sacrifices that they brought, they're gone to the priests. It's commanded in the word. But why are you out in the wilderness baptizing? And John said in verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize you with water, that there stands among you one whom you know not. It is he who is coming after me, preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And we see that the baptism also was a witness. They didn't understand what it was, and John told them, I was sent, and this is the one. There is one coming. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. Although he was Elijah in spirit, because Jesus said so. And then baptism is a witness to John of Jesus being the Christ, because verses 29 to 34, because he was in Bethabara beyond Jordan in verse 28 and verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he, in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Amen. So there was a purpose for John coming at the time when he was baptizing. And he baptized a message. He baptized people with a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bless you. Now see, when we read in Matthew chapter 3:15, suffer it now, or allow it to be so now, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus Christ is very God, born of a virgin, and led a righteous life that you and I can't. He's perfect. What need of repentance does this righteous man have? Even John pointed out, I have need to be baptized of you. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, so that we may fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was doing two things. One, he was identifying with sinful mankind who needs repentance. Amen. We all need repentance. We are not righteous. But Jesus being righteous fulfills our baptism when we're baptized and follow him. It's because Jesus did it first. And we're not just following him because it's an example. Since he was baptized and righteous and needed no repentance in his life whatsoever, his not needing repentance is applied to our lives. Amen. It's a part of that truth that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because his baptism also prophetically proclaims Christ crucified. Amen. Jesus' baptism prophetically foreshadows the cross. And so the point number two, sub-point number two and point number three, its witness, is the prophetic implications. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6 in your New Testament. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Oh, excuse me. Back up. No, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I ran right through it. Romans chapter 6, 16 chapter book in the New Testament following Acts. Some people call it the gospel according to Paul. I think Brother Jack had been preaching from it this last past year. Thank you, Brother Jack, for your service to God's people. Baptism prophetically foreshadows Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And though Romans 6, chapter 3 through 6 speak of how it ministers unto us of those who are baptized, those who are baptized into Christ, I should say, because even if you're not baptized, but you have been saved by God's grace, the thief of the cross is one case. Because that's why baptism is what it is. But baptism won't save you. Like I said, there are many people that just got wet, just took a bath. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, in verse 4. And in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, I'm not going to get into the implications of that. I just want to really concentrate on baptism. But basically, because it speaks unto us, it has its root and anchor in the truth of who Christ is and what he's done. It has its root and anchor in Christ crucified. That as he went forth and identified with sinful men who cannot be crucified until we have faith in him, then this truth presents hints of what happened at Jesus' baptism. Here is the righteous one who goes and enters into the water, and it's representative of his death as he's laid down in the water by John the Baptist, who represents all the prophets. The prophecies of Christ coming to die are represented in him going and being lowered into the water, his death. And then being under the water represents his burial, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then his coming out of the water, what represents his resurrection unto God's glory. And this is why that in Matthew chapter 3, we end up reading that as he is baptized, when he goes up straightaway up out of the water in verse 16 of Matthew 3, and lo, heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the baptism of Christ. And so therefore, as we see of what this, although that Romans 6 has the instruction of for us in the spiritual symbolism of what baptism represents, it provides insights into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So consider the truth of Christ. This is the preaching time. Consider Christ. Wrath that he had suffered. The holy wrath of God. God is a just God, and he poured out his unbridled wrath upon the holiest treasure of all the earth, Jesus Christ. As one who intimately knew fellowship, unbroken fellowship with the Father like no man ever has, which means the disparity, which is a cool word, by the way. I like saying it, disparity. It means just the difference of how holy he was and to how low he sunk that even the worst wrath that we could ever suffer will never compare with the wrath that Jesus suffered when he hung upon the cross. That he died a death because of his death, because Adam brought death to not only himself, spiritual death immediately when he sinned, and then death 930 years later, physically, because he was made perfect, even though he was made from the dust of the ground. That he brought death to the entire human race so that when Jesus died, who had every right to live eternally as the Son of God, because he is eternal, he is God. But as a man, he lived such a perfect life, he should never have died, yet died so that you and I could have life in his name. And then a sword piercing his side, and blood and water came out, separate, signifying death, but his blood shed that we have the forgiveness of sins. Consider that Christ and his death. Consider the burial of Jesus Christ 3 days and three nights, his body in the tomb. And then consider his resurrection, that he rose again in power. Amen. Death could not hold him. Amen. That the goodness of God was such. And then the treasure of heaven, who went through all of that, went through all of that so that you and I could live with him eternally. This event in all human history is singular, it's salvific, secure, and sanctifying. These four things. It's singular. In other words, it's unique and supernatural. No other person can claim this event. Jesus Christ alone can claim it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why would that be in the Bible except that it were true? That this is the singular event of all human history, that is the event that we should never stray from. It's salvific. In other words, that's a theological word. I don't actually like saying it. I'd rather say perpetuity. Salvific, it just means salvation, but it sounds good when you say singular, salvific, secure, and sanctifying. It is salvific. In other words, there is salvation and no other. Acts chapter 11 and verse 12, and I think it's on the right side of your paper there. Part of it, verse 12 is. But from the ESV it says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which was become the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. God has given us a name, and that name is above every name. It is salvific. And that this event in history is secure. See, if you believe the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God became a man, he was born of a virgin, lived the righteous life that you and I can't live, buried 3 days and three nights, in the heart of the earth, rose again from the dead in power, ascended to be seated upon the throne of glory, and is coming again as he promised to judge the quick and the dead. Now, if you believe that, if you believe that it is the great truth of all human history, you're assured of salvation. Amen. Now, not mere belief. That's why it's sanctifying. But it is unbelievable to the unbeliever. That's right. I heard the story. I got baptized when I was 12 years old because my brother, I had this testimony in February among the congregation. I was baptized at 12 years old in Mira Loma, California at Trinity Baptist Church because my brother went up first. He was younger than me, and how could he go up and me not go up? And the preacher told us about Jesus. I was given a book a couple years before that by my grandmother in El Paso, Texas, and she shared with me about this Jewish Messiah I read about him. I said, man, if I was those disciples, I wouldn't have been disbelieving. I would have followed him. No, I wouldn't have, because I didn't believe. A fellow came up to me in 1984 when I was a Navy diver in San Diego, California, aboard the USS McKee. And he says, John, you know, he didn't come from monkeys. And I said, yeah, I know that. Monkeys don't do the stupid stuff I do. Evolution, you know, it seemed ridiculous to me. But I still didn't believe until God ministered unto my life what the cross was all about. I didn't even get it all at the time, but God became a man. And that man, God, Jesus Christ, he died for my life. And now I can repent. It's secure. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 shows us how amazing and supernatural it is. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. I shared in Sunday school, like I'm trying to explain to my mother why we're coming back to Alaska. Couldn't you just stay here? How do you explain to an unbeliever the will of God when they have no clue? You can't. And it's sanctifying. See, I said that believing, if you believe that truth, the devils believe this truth. But it can't change their life. It can't transform their life. It's also sanctifying. If this truth, which you believe, doesn't change your life, then it's mere acknowledgement of facts. Because as James says in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. Why? Because they've seen the glorified Christ before he became a man. They've seen the risen Savior after he was crucified. The demons, even during Jesus' ministry, remember, who art thou, son of David? Have you come to torture us before the time, torment us before the time? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. They made a confession, as many people do. But they're going to hell. And many will be. Jesus said that of himself. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? He'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who have treated every command I've given you as if they didn't exist. Now a personal application. I need to shorten this up a little bit. Fit into. Do you submit to the master's? I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. I actually ask you if you would mind turning there to close it up. And in three little points from those three verses, 18, 19, and 20. Remember, Jesus, as he is the risen and ascended Savior, he speaks to us from the Scriptures. And it's not just to my sister who's being baptized, who I'm going to have the privilege and honor of doing so and being a part of it, at least. But it's God's work. And so we're just members together in the work of God. And so what a blessing that is. And so it's not just to she who is being baptized today. This is for us. We should celebrate that moment that we were baptized by these truths. Now the mechanics will make sense as we understand its meaning. It says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So you ask yourself, do I submit to the Master's authority and recognize my need of repentance? Because repentance is not just the one time, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Repentance is continual. It's a grace of God. When we recognize the best of my prayers need to be repented of because he is holy. He took the Ten Commandments and put them far out of reach when he fulfilled them. And so the best of my best deeds must be filled with repentance and full of grace. And therefore, there is the joy, godly sorrow that leads unto repentance, or brings repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. I'm not sorry that I repented, because it's a great joy that I have repentance in the blood of Jesus Christ. So verse 18, he has authority. All authority is given to him. All power. Do I submit to that? Do you submit to that? As Christ is the sufficient, as we look in verse 19, Christ is the sufficient fulfillment, the sufficient substitute. Easy for me to say, huh? Who put those S's together? Sufficient substitute. Oh, I typed that. For your unrighteous life, he is the sufficient substitute for your unrighteous life, for my unrighteous life. Do you desire to follow him in baptism, identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection, and the newness of life? Verse 9 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The Trinity, the holiness of the triune God. Do we desire to have the fullness of God dwell richly moving in us? And then that obedience to that, being baptized. Now, are we walking to according to that? And the thing is if you've never been baptized, when you are, that act of obedience to do so actually transforms your life by a miracle from heaven. Every time we are obedient unto God, though we have the corruptions of our mortal flesh, there is a miracle that transforms our lives, that makes it glorious to God, pleasing to the Father, and a joy unto he who calls us now brother, Jesus Christ, and sister. Isn't that wonderful? The God of creation who became a man and went to that sacrifice now brings us into himself so that we can walk with him. Aren't you overjoyed by that? That is amazing. That is a miracle that should. And the sad thing is, I have to repent of that because I realize when I say it, I realize sometimes, often I don't walk according to that truth. That's why I need to be around you folks, because you encourage me by your lives. As I pray for you or as I fellowship with you, your life encourages me to want to please God for his glory, for your sake. That's a neat thing. Sorry, that wasn't a theological word. In Romans 6 and verses 3 through 6, we see that identifying with newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the third point, we see in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. As God's grace supernaturally transforms the life, are you committed to obedience to Christ's teachings and commands? Not under legalism, but it flows naturally. John Bunyan said in Christian Behavior that he wrote in 1662, he said, good works must flow from faith or not at all. Amen. See, my flesh has a tendency to try to do these things and appease God, but the Bible, but grace, but God says, if we hang on to the cross, then it transforms our lives such that those things start spilling out. Amen. Are we committed to obedience to the teaching of his commands? To be filled with joy and salvation and godly sorrow unto repentance by the power of his presence. Lo, I am with you always. Amen. He promised that, and there's a purpose for that, because if he weren't with us, I wouldn't do anything good. I just rest upon my laurels. Okay, I'm saved. Like I said, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, and there's a lot of people that walk around like that. But then, like, when I have tea with Sister Doris, just her ministering. Sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you, sister. But just her ministering there when we were sitting there, it moved me in the spirit for those good things. And in fact, when I've supped with all of you, you blessed me abundantly. And it caused me to want to be a better Christian, a better man for God's glory. Men, you know that's why God gave us wives. It's a picture of the church. So that we could recognize what a spiritual being is supposed to be like. And the care, how we so fall short. He gave us wives so that we could repent. I have been married to the same wonderful, infuriating woman for almost 30 years. And although there's sometimes I'd like to set her on fire, I don't. Because I love her, and it would be illegal. and God wouldn't like me very much. If you've been baptized, these truths are your possession, and how joyful they should be, and how joyful they are if you've been saved by grace. Oh, the Christ that has saved you, the Christ that has saved me, He's glorious. He's good. He is a joy. And so the truth that He has given us in this ridiculous thing, the last baptism that I was able to take part in, the woman was hydrophobic and in her 70s. And she even knew that if she wanted to be baptized, she knew that she was already saved. In fact, she came up and said, "The Lord saved me." Just like that, out of the blue, "The Lord saved me." And it was a joy to us for her sitting. Her husband, 6 years before that, did the same thing. "I want to be a member of the church." "Why do you want to be a member of the church?" "The Lord saved me. And I want to be baptized because I want to follow my Lord in obedience." And if the Lord didn't do a work, why would you want to be? And if you are living here, why would you want to be? The Cook Inlet is what, 38 degrees? Sister, I'll warm it up for you before you get in. It's an old diver joke. No. Yeah, we won't do that. We won't do that. I don't want to be that embarrassed. If you haven't been baptized and these truths apply to you, come and see me sometime this week. You don't have to see me today, and we're not going to do... The altar isn't here. The altar is up there. It's in heaven. So come see me. If the Holy Spirit's working on you today, He'll be working on you tomorrow. And if not, if the Lord comes, then... you'll have the ultimate baptism. This mortal will put on immortality. But then if you've been baptized and you never believe these truths, if they've warmed your heart, if they've touched you in a way that, I've been baptized, but this is the first time that I really embrace the gospel. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sins and you realize that it was just by name only, it was just words that came out, it wasn't something that was transforming and regenerating of your life by God, then come and see me sometime this week. The doors will be open somewhere. I don't have an office yet. No, come and see me. Give me a call. In fact, on the back of this is my phone number. And if Verizon works out, I can actually answer the phone every once in a while. So it's on the back of the bulletin. So give me a call and we'll talk about it. Or talk to somebody, one of the men that you know. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, our sister is going to come up and give testimony. And I pray, Father, that you'll be blessed with what we've had in the Word, and that you'll continue to minister to us from the Word for Christ's exaltation and your glory. We love you, Lord, and thank you, and pray that as we continue today in fellowship with food, but also in the baptism on the shores of the Cook Inlet, we pray, Lord, that Christ is exalted and that, Heavenly Father, that you are glorified in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.